Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
Today is how to have a ministry that has no needs, making an impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system. If I could get a little air conditioning. How to have a ministry that has no needs, making an impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system. Part three, we're going to turn this into a book. I want you, if you have your Bibles. Good morning, Kristen. Your comments on Instagram make me laugh. How many definitions for congratulations are there? Leanne, Marcy in Canada, good to see you. You're a great lady. Ninja, and I will be in Canada Sunday night through Friday night. Vancouver, first time ever preaching on the west coast of Canada. I'll cross another province off the list. I think the only provinces I still got a few I haven't preached in. I haven't preached in Alberta. I haven't preached in Manitoba. I don't think I've preached. I've been to Newfoundland with my dad preaching, but I've not preached in Newfoundland. But I really feel like that Canada meeting is going to have some major legs to it. There's people coming in from all around Canada, up from Washington State, up from Oregon. And so I'm excited for that. How to have a ministry that has no needs, making an impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system. Part three. Check the news tonight, 10 o'clock, Friday, 10 o'clock. Every night, 10 o'clock, other than Saturday, we do 11 o'clock because we're on Real America's Voice. 1 Kings 17, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Please share the broadcast. And as you're turning there, I'm going to have some coffee, my first thing I've ingested today. If you're on X, do me a favor and comment under the tweet and repost it. We're getting major traction on X, and that helps the engagement. If you leave a good comment, not like a middle finger emoji, but something that you're like enjoying it. And then if you repost it, my mother asked me on the phone yesterday, now that it's X, what do you call it? You can't say you tweeted or it's repost. So repost it. Thanks for praying for us, Amber. Thanks for the nice words, everybody. Jenny, glad you're having coffee too. Leanne, Mark, Matt on the app. Matt said, we're not going to take a mortgage out on our new building, which we don't even have yet. You'd be amazed when you make up your mind you're making up your mind, which we covered yesterday. I'm going to do things the way that God said. And when you do that, you'll find that God's been waiting for you to think like that, and he'll accommodate you. Because I had people ask me, hey, Jonathan, you said you don't take any loans out. How in the world are you going to get a church with no loan? I said, I don't know. I'll let you know after it happens. And it did. See, God likes when you believe his word. That's all you're doing. Good morning from Alabama. Love seeing where everybody's from. All right, let's get to it. 1 Kings 17, how to have a ministry that has no needs, making impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system. Part 3, 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I've commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord promised. Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. Thank you, Shanette. So he went to Zarephath, As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called her, "Bring me a bite of bread too." But she said, "I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in this jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid." Write that in the comments. Don't be afraid. "Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends the rain and the crops grow again." So she did as Elijah said. Write that down in the comments and in your notes. She did as Elijah said. It's not just you're believing it. You have to take action, particularly in the area of finances. She did as Elijah said. She obeyed the instruction. That's prosperity. That's how you enter into prosperity. It's not believing in tithing. It's not believing in offerings. It's not believing one day I'm going to be a big giver. It's beginning to take action. And notice, she was willing to give the water, but what was precious to her was the oil and the meal. You want some water? Sure. Now bake me a cake. No, hold on a second. That I have plans for. When you give God the resources that you have plans for, that's when it starts. You know, one day when I give that $1 million seed to Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, one day soon I'm going to tell you the harvest that produced. Because what I was saving that for was to build a church. I had been running the roads for about 12 weeks, preaching every day and night. And the bulk of the offerings I was putting aside because we have land. Now we need to clear the land and build a building. And I'm going to tell you what God did off of that seed. When you take what you were saving up for or had money that's precious to you because you had a use for it. I mean, providing for your son and your livelihood is precious. And then God puts his finger on that thing. What you're doing is you're turning over precious seed. I want you to write those two words down, precious seed. That's what moves God. When you give what's precious to you, what has your heart attached to it, because giving is to be of the heart. Good morning, Whitney, on the app. Good morning, Carol. In Ocala, Florida. Most Christians go their whole life without ever giving what's precious to them to God. I had a Rolex and the Lord spoke to me to give it. I gave it to Bishop David Oyedepo, and man, did the watches ever come back after that. I think I've had 4 Rolexes, just Rolexes, not other luxury watches, given to me. And that gold one you see me wear sometimes, that the one I gave Bishop Oyedepo was very nice. It was worth about $14,000. I think today it'd be worth about $18,000 or $19,000. The one I got's worth about $50,000. So that watch, I liked it a lot. It was precious to me when I gave it. That $1 million, I had plans for it. It was precious to me. You can't give God your trash and expect his treasure. I want you to write this down. If you don't notice what leaves your hand, you won't notice what comes back into your life. If you don't notice what leaves your hand, then you also won't notice the harvest that comes back into your life. But when you notice what leaves your hand, you will notice the harvest that comes back in your life. How to have a ministry that has no needs, making an impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system, part 3. I read 1 Kings 17 again. Good morning, Marie in Florida. Because I wanted to show you, and I want you to write this down. God has a supernatural supply. Write this down. God has an abundant supernatural supply. And I want you to emphasize, if you wrote it in your notes, I want you to underline supernatural. supernatural supply. Go and sit by the brook and eat what the ravens bring you. Nobody gave him anything. Ravens brought food to the prophet. And then there was no way to budget the oil and the meal. No matter how judiciously she used, good to see you, Rosalie. It was nice seeing your mother last Saturday. No matter how judiciously she used the oil in the meal, there would have never been a way to sustain her throughout the whole famine. So I'm going to have you write a few, I want you to get this. Write this down first. Some ministries won't talk about money. Some ministries will talk about money, but they, number two, but they leave it in the realm of stewardship, saving, budgeting. You know, if you spend 80%, tithe 10%, and invest 10% from the time you're in your 20s or early 30s, you'll retire a multimillionaire. That's true, but that's not supernatural. That's not the instruction that Elijah gave. And I'm all for being wise. You know, until the instruction comes, you should handle your money. You should handle it the way Jesus commended in Matthew 25. He gave a man 5 talents. The man quickly went and doubled it. He was looking. He didn't bury it and put it in the ground. That's called a savings account. He put it in things looking to increase it. He wasn't afraid to lose the money. He was afraid to not increase the money. But, see, I had a plan to get money for the church. I was taking a large percentage of everything that came in the offering and setting it aside for the building. Then when God put that instruction to loose $1 million to Pastor Rodney Howard Brown, anytime God does that, he's fast-tracking you to your destination. So no, don't do it your way. Let me have it and watch what happens. That's what he's doing. He said, now, Jonathan, you help Pastor Rodney build his church, and you won't have a church, but we're all on the same team. No, what you make happen for others, God makes happen for you. And to the extent that you make things happen for others, God makes things happen for you. We're coming up on in 17 days, it'll be the 1-year anniversary of when we sowed that $1 million seed. And it's been amazing since that day. What's happened? I was thinking last night when I was walking out of the office after check the news that, you know, it felt good to give it. And then I thought, man, I was at $3 million. I'm back at $1.8 million. I'm not preaching anywhere this week. You know, was that really the right thing? And then what a year. After we did that, we finished 2023, the year that we sowed that $1 million seed. Revival Today is now in the top 2% of all nonprofits in the United States financially. The top 2%. And I'm only in my early 40s, you know. It'll continue to increase as I stay with God. How to have a ministry that has no needs, making an impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. Good to see you, Mackenzie. You're doing a great job with your ministry. Deuteronomy 28, verse 11. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. I'm going to read it in the New Living. You put in the King James. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. In the King James? 12. The Lord will send rain at the proper time. Let me see 11. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. Write that down. Plenteous in goods. Not he'll give you enough goods. He'll make you plenteous in goods. Plenty of goods. In the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. You shall lend unto many nations, but you will not borrow. I want you to write the last five words of that verse, Deuteronomy 28:12. Thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt not borrow. Just like it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not borrow. Now, the difference is, he's saying he's going to increase you, or you'll only lend, you'll never need to borrow. Borrowing is not a sin, but borrowing is a weight. And the Bible says, cast off every weight that so easily besets you. Thanks, Bobby. Nice thing to say. So now make it personal. As a vow, write, I will not borrow. I pray that my generation of Christians and younger become the first ones to buck the trend that anything on a large scale you have to do has to involve a bank. Car, house. No, I believe we're the lender, not the borrower, but I have to get a house, you know, and so we're getting a mortgage. If somebody doesn't tell you something's possible, then you're never going to shoot for it. Now, number one, the word tells you. Number two, I've been role modeling for you in a human example how God will keep his word. And that's why I tell you so many stories and things that other people would keep private, because I'm trying to inspire you and show you that this is not fake talk. Because I heard preachers growing up, full gospel preachers. I said, well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't know anybody that has ever bought a house cash. Do you? I mean, I don't know if that's possible. Homes cost a lot of money. And some of you have parents like that. They're Christian parents that actually mock the word of God when it comes to this type of financial provision. God never healed through doctors in the Bible, and God never provided through banks in the Bible. Never told Moses, get ye down to Cairo and take out a loan. Ask your Egyptian captors for their silver and gold, and they will give it you. In this way will you plunder the Egyptians. You will lend and not borrow. The totality of the financial advice I received growing up as a young man, as a Christian growing up in church, was make sure you get a good credit score so you qualify for loans. Anybody in the comments, anybody else get the same advice? That's all anybody taught. You need to make sure you have a good credit score. Actually, make sure not to pay all your bills off. You want to have like a little bit where you're paying it on interest. Otherwise, you won't get any credit. I'd rather have money than credit. I'd rather be the person who lends the money than the person who's trying to position themselves to constant. I mean, amazing to have that type of mindset. Why do you want to have good credit? That way I know in the future I'm going to need loans. So they're actually preparing to be in financial bondage. Why do I need credit? I'm 17. Well, because you're going to need a mortgage. Yeah, we're just going to rule God out of the equation from 17 years old. There's not going to be any supernatural. You know, meanwhile, you sit in church and they tell stories about how God gave people land to build an orphanage and a building to build an orphanage, all these financial testimonies, but you exclude yourself. Just like there's people. I'm having a pain in my shoulder. I'm going to go get scanned on Thursday. Never went for prayer. Never were anointed with oil. They don't give God even a chance to do what he said. No, I believe God can heal. Yeah, that's not it though. Go and sit by Kareth Brook. Go where God tells you to go and eat what the ravens bring you. For I've commanded them to bring you food. There's a commanded blessing over the obedient child of God. There's people that feel a pull on them animals like ravens, quail in numbers that feel, it's like all of the resources of earth begin to get channeled in your direction when you do what God tells you to do in any nation of the world. Faith has no national barrier. This is how to have a ministry that has no needs, making an impact without loans. And I'm going to change that title again for the book. Do making impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system. So we already covered the first six. I'm not going to read back over them because if I do, I'll end up covering them again. Number seven, understand. Actually, before I give you number seven, I'm going to give you the scripture first. Let's do two. I'm going to do 1 Chronicles chapter 29. But before I do that, I would like to do 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I'll start at chapter 8. Now I want 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor, but they're also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege. Look, let me see that three in the King James. That's interesting. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. This says they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They gave beyond their power to give. I've done that. I can say that. The first time we received $1 million in 2016, I gave 580 of it away. That's not 10%. That's 58%. That was to show the Lord, I'm going to be a channel, not a dam. You give me $1 million, I'm not going to treat it like it's my last million I'll ever see. I'm going to give at a larger level. And then we keep doing that. Give beyond their power. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Verse 5. And they even did more than we hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we've urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious what does it say here? You abound in faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and in your love to us. See that ye abound in this grace of giving also. Now, on seven, most ministries, you could write that same thing today. They excel in faith. They're good speakers. They have great knowledge, but they don't have any money. I want you to also excel in this area of finances, because otherwise your ministry is not, it is frustrating. You have dreams and no way to accomplish the dreams. So Paul's telling this Corinthian church, you know, who spoke in tongues the most, who knew about the gifts of the Spirit, but you come behind, you lack this one thing. Because you're different than the Macedonian church. When you read what Paul said, you gave an embarrassing offering when I sent Titus the first time. Or when I came the first time. You barely gave any money. And then you guys have money in Corinth. Then the Macedonian church is going through great affliction and poverty. But they're giving is an example, is exemplary. And you'll find that in the ministry. The economy of a place has nothing to do with what people give. Dr. Fred Price paid $26 million cash in the early 80s for the Faith Dome. He pastored in Compton, South Central Los Angeles. And then you got churches that are closing down in Manhattan in the shadow of Wall Street. There's a lot of rich people in this church. You know, statistically, rich people don't give. The rich young ruler went away, for his possessions were great. He wouldn't give. So everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Nope. Statistically, rich people don't give. Now, if I'm rich, I give. Some of you that are watching are rich and you give. I'm telling you, statistically, lower middle class people and poor people are the highest giving demographic. So it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's a giving grace. Now, chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. For God, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. See verse 7 in the King James. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Write that down. Every man as he purposeth in his heart. And then let's couple that with 1 Chronicles 29. And then I'm going to tell you the seventh law. How to have a ministry that has no needs, making impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system. First Chronicles 29, verse 3. David said, "And now because of my affection for the temple of my God, I am giving all my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction of the temple. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple." Notice that, since this is being geared to ministers. David collected resources for the temple, then he gave personally as well. Actually, more than what he collected. So many ministries are always in need because they're professionals at collecting money, but they don't give any money. Somehow they think they're like exempted from giving because, I'm the minister. I'm the one people are to give to, you know, so that I can do the work. No, nobody is exempted from the law of the tithe and offering. Nobody. No ministry gifts don't exempt you. If anything, you follow David's example and do more. Do more than the people do. I am giving more than a... Let me see verse 4 in the King James. I am giving more than 112 tons of gold and 262 tons of silver. Now then, who will follow my example? Is there more on verse 4? Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Is that all of verse 4 in the King James? Go to verse 5. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hand of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Let me see in the NLT, verse 5. Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Anytime I hear a pastor say, our people aren't givers, I know he's not a giver. Because people do what the leader does. Hello, Lisa from Las Vegas. Welcome. Who will follow my example? People follow the example of the leader. Verse 6, you can keep it NLT. Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. Let me see verse 5 again in the NLT. Who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? So the people began to give. Go to verse 9. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. They gave freely. That's where we get free will offering from in the Bible. And wholeheartedly. They gave from their heart. Do you know what giving from your heart means? It's the opposite of at Christmas time. If you have one of those families that picks someone that you're going to be the one family member you give to, and you draw your Uncle Frank, and you can't stand your Uncle Frank because he made fun of your acne when you were little. And so on Christmas Eve, an hour before the store closes, you run out to TJ Maxx or Marshall's and get a bottle of perfume that's marked down to $4 with the red tag on it, but it's actually worth $50. Okay, good. I've satisfied it. I got him something. You can do that to your Uncle Frank, but a lot of people give that way to the Lord. Okay, it's tithe and offering. I get it. We have to give. They gave freely and wholeheart. The people rejoiced over the offerings. They were happy about it, for they gave freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. When you do giving right, there's a joy about it. It feels good to give. And King David was filled with joy. Law number 7. Offerings are God's main channel of financial supply for ministry. Offerings were not created by man. Offerings are not a scheme by the church to keep themselves afloat, and they've dressed it up with some religious language. Offerings are holy and created by God. One of my first places I worked in the ministry, the pastor said one time, I can't wait till we have $1 million in the bank and we don't even have to take offerings anymore. See, now he came out and said it, but that's how most people think about offerings that are in the ministry. They're a necessary evil. They don't see that they're not a tax on the people. They cause the people to give and then receive a harvest that's greater than what they gave. It's God's way to sidestep the World Economic Forum and the United Nations and central banks and their plan to control people by money. It gets you outside of that system and into God's lend and not borrow system. Amazing how many people won't tithe 10%, but they're happy to pay 11% interest to a bank. If you're in America, you're in a debt-addicted nation. You know, if you talk like this around people, you know, seemingly intelligent people, no, but there's actually good debt. Oh, yeah, is there? What scripture is that? You're brainwashed. It's actually good to be on some medication. You don't want to be fully healthy. And I'm only saying this, again, I'm not bragging, but you're going to have people tell you, okay, well, I know that might be true in the Bible, but I don't know how you could do X, Y, and Z. Airplane, first building, land, 51 employees, $19 million in expenses, no loans. Never have taken any, never will take any. You don't have to turn into a no debt, no credit Nazi. We pay our bills with an American Express platinum card and pay it off. I don't mean you have to completely divorce yourself from the system, although we are starting our own bank. So maybe in a way we will run our own system. But what I'm saying is, I didn't say, now, if I'm going to pastor in Pittsburgh and Fort Worth, I need an airplane. but they're a lot of money. Let's get a loan. No, just leave it. You take care of your giving and God will take care of the receiving part. I never knew that man who dropped off that airplane. I don't know. I mean, I've met him two times. I like him. Very nice guy. I'm just saying that wasn't some kind of thing I was working. And every time I was in his home state, take him out to dinner. And, Adonis, I think that guy one day might give us an airplane. Let's send him something nice for Christmas. I don't do that. I don't work people. All the things, if you'll catch this, it will help you. All the things ministries do like that to people, I do to God. I lavish on him. I fast and pray. I spend time with God. I butter him up. I don't butter any people up. People are free to give and they're free not to give. Nobody owes me anything. That man that gave us that Falcon 50 is welcome to say at the end of the contract, you know, there's actually another ministry that I want to give it to instead when this contract's up. I'm like, oh, really? Who is it? No. Thank you for allowing us use of that for however many years is on the contract. It's nice if he let me use it one time, it's a blessing. Nobody owes me anything. I owe God everything. And I owe a debt to all of humanity because Jesus died for them and he's my Lord and Savior. So people are not my means to an end to accomplish my dreams. Law number 7, offerings are God's main channel, not the only one, but they're the main channel. So if you have a light regard for offerings, then you're going to struggle in the ministry. We don't talk about offerings at our church. All right. And you're going to go see a loan officer and you're going to talk about money with him. God wants people instructed about offerings. We just keep a box at the back. All right. Then you'll have a box at the back ministry. I had somebody criticize me online. They say that, you know, I'm glad I don't have to go around taking hour-long offerings every night, which I don't do. People confuse teaching on finances with taking an offering. I usually take the offering in about 90 seconds. And I don't even, anybody ever been in a week of meetings of mine where I didn't even take an offering till Thursday night? Sometimes I went the whole week and didn't take one. Didn't feel to. But then that guy that criticized me is having an event and it's $75 a person. See? God didn't, that's your idea. See? God's four offerings. And David took one there. He told exactly what he gave. We're going to build this temple. Now who will follow my example? And they received the offering and the people rejoiced over the offering. They didn't charge tickets. There wasn't a temple entry fee, ticket. People gave offerings. So all these new ways, tickets. Let me tell you something. If your ministry sells tickets, it won't be around long. It's not only is it not a Bible idea, the Bible specifically condemns preferential seating for the rich. Well, we're charging tickets, but it's only for special seating. Yeah, that's the exact thing the Bible said not to do. To have VIP seating for people that give the money you require to sit there. Where do you get that from? So you'll criticize offerings, you'll criticize people that teach on sowing and reaping, and then you'll do the world's Taylor Swift concert plan for your finances. We have a lot of expenses to cover. I bet you don't have more than I do. What no eye has seen last year, we had $2.2 million come in 8 days with 1,400 people at night and 800 in the morning. So do the math on what you'd have to charge for tickets to get that in. See, you're cutting your own throat by your lack of faith. So offerings are not a necessary evil. And then, again, write this down. Number seven, offerings are God's main channel of supply for ministry, the tithe and the offering. So the other point I want to make with that is, I've heard many people say this. Obviously, if you're going to do things at a big level, that kind of money is not going to come in through offerings. Do you see what came in under a worse covenant with worse promises in the 1 Chronicles 29 offering? That was a multi-billion, just what David gave in silver and gold was over $6 billion. And then that's not counting what the people gave. That might have been a $10 billion offering in one day. Well, that kind of money is not going to come in through offering, so you need to get involved in investments. And no, you don't. You can get involved in, I have money invested because I'm not going to have it sitting in a savings account like a jabroni. Patrick, invest the money that we haven't spent yet. You know, so it's not sitting around doing nothing. Obviously, you have to keep some ready to go in a checking account because there's things that need bought every day. But we're not going to put money in something that's producing 0% interest or 0.4% when you could do 21%, 23%, 31%. So you do that. But that's not my. I'm not. Hey, Patrick, how's our investments doing? Because no, that's not it. That's just being wise with what's in the storehouse. While we're on the subject, write this down. God can't bless my storehouse if I have no storehouse. I'll bless your storehouse. You have to give him a storehouse to bless. So don't get a divided mind in the ministry. I'm starting a side business to help finance our ministry. It's gonna pull you out. The next person I meet that doesn't do this will be the first person I meet that doesn't do this. They start a business on the side to help their ministry. And when you're with them, they're not talking about scripture in the ministry. They're talking about that business. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hey, what do you think about NFTs? I'm thinking about launching an NFT. What happened to NFTs? There's everybody's launching NFTs 2 years ago. I mean, this is going to be outdated in this book. Because it's outdated now that I'm talking about it. It lasted a year and a half, and it was gone. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Well, Paul made tents. Yes, he did. Then he instructed every Christian after him to not have the ministers make tents. That everyone that teaches and preaches the word should make their living by the word. Can I get that scripture, guys? Those that preach and teach the gospel should make their living by the gospel. See what scripture comes up. I think it's to the Corinthian church. Offerings, not your product table, not book sales. Offerings are the main. You can have, I have those. 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the gospel should be supported by those who benefit from it. Go back to verse 11. Let me read from there. Out of curiosity. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest? of physical food and drink. Let me see it in King James 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? See, this Corinthian church must have been a bunch of cheapskates because he's just having to lecture them all the time. Their first offering was poor. Then he's teaching them then. And then in 2 Corinthians, he's teaching them again. 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. So Paul said, I had a right to demand this, but I never did, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. How many of you, but good to see you, Michael. It's great seeing you in Colorado Springs. Love you and your wife. How many of you, honestly, that's the first time you've seen that? Let me see your emoji hand. Because I have Bible college graduates ask me, are we allowed to take a salary out of the ministry? Yes. 1 Corinthians 9, 11 to 14. Those, let me see 15, just to, if there is a 15, just out of curiosity. Paul, everywhere Paul went, there were no churches. He was the first man in. So he didn't take offerings. You're teaching, lest it seem like the whole reason he came and introduced this religion was to help him live. I made tents. But now that this thing's set up, people aren't supposed to do what I do anymore. You are to take care of the people that minister spiritual things to them. That's an instruction from the Bible. And it's not just there. We spent the last 2 days reading 3 John. Tony has another one. Don't muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. So, I want you to write this down in your notes and in the comments. Before I do, Destiny Youth on YouTube said, how do we do that without being like Eli's sons? I'm going to get to that because it's one of my points. I should get to it today. So write this down. It's a scripture. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man expect to receive anything from God. I'm not saying, okay, there's a difference. Like, I've had this happen. If a businessman comes up to me and says, I love your ministry. I just started a company. I'd like to put you I'd like to sign you to get 8% of the stock when the company launches. Okay, what am I required to do that? Nothing. Okay, I don't have anything to do with business. No, if you're going to give me something that I don't have to miss meetings. Can you imagine a pastor calling me for a meeting? Oh, I'd love to come and preach, but that's the grand opening of the Jonathan Shuttlesworth Bar and Grill. See, you get divided. That way, all my focus is on sowing spiritual things, and then that's what produces the carnal wealth, physical wealth. You can't tell me it wouldn't hurt my credibility with you a little bitty if I took the next 10 minutes and said, now listen, I've signed on with Aflac as one of their agents. They gave me a good opportunity. It's another avenue for the ministry. If you don't have insurance today, I'm going to put a number at the bottom of the screen. I want you to call and get signed up and then tell them it's through me. And then, see, I'm using credibility I've gained with you through the word to sign you up for another business. And it's going to have a little bit of a stink to it. You know, another thing too, think of this with me. It's not even going to matter What's a new church going to cost in this day and age? Just the building is probably going to be, and clearing the land and all that. I think it's like $20 million. So when you hear people, now listen, if you get involved in this, you could make $400,000 a year. Okay, I would need to do that for 50 years and not be taxed on it before I could have the $20 million. So there's nothing, if I was a relief pitcher for the Pittsburgh Pirates, that salary, that if on the side I got a job playing baseball, it's not enough to do what I'm doing. So it's a small way of thinking. You know, you can make $80,000 a year doing that. What's that going to do for me? I'm not looking to make $80,000. I'm looking to build a Bible college and a church. That's not coming. I don't know. You know, I can't give any examples, or whoever works there is going to be offended. And then if you do work, I would never look at my salary as what I am or where I'm at in life. I would look at that as my employer paying me for services rendered, and then out of that, it gives me the opportunity to do something for the kingdom, which then is going to produce my real wealth. If you are paid $60,000 a year and you make $60,000 a year, that's your fault. That means you multiply nothing. Don't sell out the offering. Offerings are holy in the ministry. Number eight. This is my friend still on here? From the youth ministry that asked that question. How do we receive offerings without becoming like Hophni and Phinehas? You must have been in the spirit, because that's my next point. How to have a ministry that has no needs. Number eight, 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. You can do the New Living Translation. I'm going to read through verse 17. 1 Samuel 2, 12 to 17. Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork while the meat of the sacrifice was still boiling. The servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever is brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. Sometimes the servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that he could use it for roasting. The man offering the sacrifice might reply, "Take as much as you want, but the fat has to be burned first." Then the servant would demand, "Give it to me now or I'll take it by force." So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. Number eight, your ministry will always be in need until you respect people and what they're giving. To answer that person's question, how do we receive money from people and not turn into Hophni and Phinehas? Don't do what they did. If somebody comes up to me at the end of a service with $20 and tears in their eyes and says, "The Lord spoke to me to give this to you," I go, "What am I supposed to do? You just keep it. Do you know how much money it costs to fill up that Falcon 50 aircraft? I don't need this." No, that's what's precious to them. I've even told people that. I know this isn't going to matter to you, but I felt to give this to you. I say, no, don't say that. It does matter to me. I was you given $20 and it was what I had. Wasn't getting paid for another 8 days. I had no money. You're not required to pay for my anything. Give, let each man give as he's directed by the Spirit. So how do you not be like Hophni and Phinehas? So, you grab their hand and say, "Thank you. Let me bless you. Father, thank you for a hundredfold return on this precious seed. In Jesus' name, amen. I receive it. You don't take it for granted. And I'll tell you, however they want to portray preachers on HBO or whatever else, I've never been around Jesse Duplantis or my Uncle Ted or my father or Rodney Howard Brown, anybody, and have them make light remarks about the money when we got back to the office. Look at what all these people gave. You know what we're going to make? Let's go out to eat. No, I was like, look, you know, with tears in their eyes sometimes. Look at what the people gave. Father, bless this church. Bless the people of this church. Number eight, you must value people and their money. If somebody clears after taxes $330 working at Walmart or Target or whatever, and they put $1,000 in the offering, they just put 3 weeks of their life in the offering. You should bless them. You should come into agreement with them. You should realize that. If somebody makes $300 a week and they put $100 in the offering, they just put their Monday and Tuesday of being away from their husband and children and working that job and stocking shelves or cleaning up, throw up on aisle six. They just put 2 days of that in the offering to God. It's valuable. And many ministries have zero respect for people and zero respect for their money. A rich man comes to their church. Hey, Bob, I know I've heard that you gave, that you've been a real big giver. And I just wanted to make you aware of some projects that we have coming up. You know, just pray about it. See if the Lord, you just see him as like a piggy bank for you to shatter and take what's on the inside of him. And that's why a lot of rich people don't go to church, because the pastor doesn't minister to them. The pastor milks them. They're not a person to the pastor. They're an asset. Rich people have needs too. Rich people have children that are on drugs or alcoholic or have psychotic episodes and have been in and out of a mental institution and need. They're worried about things. They're people. They're people that have done well in an area in life. They need ministry just like poor people need ministry. That's how James instructs you that way. Treat everybody the same. Don't treat people differently because of what they give. Two different churches that I've been around. We have our high rollers sit in this section. This isn't a casino. There's no high roller section. Make sure that guy gets a good seat. He's a big giver. You can honor people. You can thank people, but people cross a line. Guessing Adonis is here. There's another ministry. This happened last week. This is a true story. There's another ministry that is raising money for something they're doing. And they meant to email someone and ask them to ask me for money. But they accidentally included me on the email. My office. And they wrote, tell Pastor Moneybags, tell Pastor Moneybags that we have this project coming up, and I'm sure he'll kick in some money. Cause Johnny's got plenty of it. That's what they wrote. And then my office wrote back, we've been tagged on this email, and we haven't heard back from them. So that's how people were talking about me behind my back. He's got Mr. Moneybags. Tell him to kick in some money. See, when you don't respect people, that's why they need money. See, that's why they have to raise money. They don't respect people or their money. Michael said, send them a roll of pennies. You know what? You've given me an idea, young man. One evangelist told me one time, he said, Kenneth Copeland's got millions of dollars. I wrote him a letter asking for money, and he never sent any. He could send 10,000 without even missing it. No respect for people, no respect for their money. Yeah, Kenneth Copeland might have read your letter and made the decision he'd rather throw it into the Grand Canyon than give it to you. Abraham wrote, dishonor brings lack. You know what? I'm going to put that in this chapter. Please don't sue me. Dishonor brings lack. I want to tell you this. Nobody ever listens, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I've never texted anybody privately for money. I've never texted anybody about a project we're doing and asked them if they could please help. I've never hinted around it in any kind of message. I mean, I basically don't text anybody, period. I get texts from preachers all the time. We have this coming up. You know, we're challenging 30 people to sow $1,000. I write back, don't text me anymore. You've actually violated trust. You don't have my number to raise money off of. You had my number because you're supposedly my friend. Now you're using to raise money. There's people I've blocked on Signal and WhatsApp every month. We have a crusade coming up. We still have 71,000 left to raise this week. Okay, so I already get your partner letter. Don't text me for money. This is a law that I've told you that almost no ministers listen to, but maybe I'll just give it one more shot and then retire it and give up. Anytime you ask for a favor that's not offered, you decrease the desire of that person to show you any further favor. Anytime you ask for a favor that's not offered, you decrease the desire of that person to show you any more favor. If you're a preacher, you should repeat that to yourself in a mirror about 200 times because you do it too much and once is too much. This was recently. I was in a green room after I was done preaching and somebody brought another couple back into the green room. And they said, are you flying home now? I said, I am. They said, they live by where you live. Would you mind if they came on your plane with you? I said, it hit me so, what a thing to ask. These people I just met, you know, my plane's like my house. You know, can I come home with you? No. Can I fly, can this couple fly in your plane with you? And they shake me. I said, let me check to see if there, how many people I'm taking home tonight and if there's room and what the weight is. Because, you know, you don't want to overload the plane. So I started to text. As I started to text to find out how many people were taking in the weight, I just went. I said, no, they can't come. I don't like the friggin' balls to come back and ask that. I'm telling you this. And I hope you hear me because it'll help you if you get what I'm saying. If I was in the private airport in New Orleans and Jesse Duplantis walked in and was flying to Pittsburgh on his plane and said, hey, Jonathan, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm going to Pittsburgh. And he went, oh, yeah, me too. If he didn't offer for me to go on the plane, I would say, hey, I'm going to Pittsburgh too. You mind if I fly with you? Wouldn't happen. I'm saying if I didn't have a plane, if I didn't have a plane and I didn't have money to get a plane and I didn't have money to get a plane ticket and I didn't have money for a bus, He would never hear me ask him for a ride or hint around or, you know, have a good trip. I'm going to Pittsburgh. You know, I don't really know how I'm going to get home, but I know the Lord will provide. Have a great trip. How are you getting there? I'm leaving soon. I'd say something like that. I would never, and he's my close friend, I would never, ever, ever ask. Because I respect him and I respect what he has. You wanna invite me? You can invite me. You don't invite me? I'm not inviting myself. You know who that couple was? They were pastors. Preachers think they have a right to people's things, and you don't. You have no respect for people. I'd like to see what they put in the offering. I bet you they put nothing in the offering and then want to ride home on a private plane. That's preachers. Somebody said, you should offer to take them. No, I shouldn't. I actually called Jesse Duplantis after that happened, and I told him what I did. I said, I bet you you've had people do that. He went, oh, yeah, all the time. He said, you know what? When you after you take them, they'll criticize you. They get in and get some information. You know, all he did on the ride home was eat Doritos and drink a Red Bull. He doesn't even pray or anything. I never heard him say one thing about Christ the whole way home. You know, he says he's a prosperity, or it'd be like this, like, he says he's a prosperity preacher. They offered us Doritos and bottled water. You know, my Falcon 50 is going in for maintenance. Jesse Duplantis has two planes. He's my very close friend. Do you think I'd ever call, hey, are you using your other plane? Because mine's... Giving the example makes my stomach feel bad. And you know what? The guy that so generously blessed us with the first plane, secured another Falcon 50 for us to use while that one's in the shop. See, if you'll go God's way, you'll get God's way. You don't have to hook up deals. I'm telling you, if Jesus was a modern day pastor, he would have fed the 5,000. They'd have had to pay $50 a piece. And then Jesus would have had a deal to get a percentage of the profits on the back end from the fish and bread company. Pastor Stan Pody said, I'd rather walk. I know you mean that. I also mean that. I would walk to Pittsburgh from Metairie, Louisiana, before I'd ask for a ride on the plane or a car or anything else. See, you can't be a... Write this down. You can't be a beggar and a king. You got to pick one. Are you going to carry yourself like a beggar, or are you going to carry yourself like a king? Kings don't beg. We need help. Our ministry's in a real bind right now. If you could please help. Please help. Help. Please help. You know, it's not your clothes that make you a beggar. It's the act of begging that makes you a beggar. So many preachers are just well-dressed beggars. Can I have a ride home? Can I ride on your plane? Do you have a car I can use? Can I come out to eat with you? We have a need. Can you help our need? I'm not traveling around. I want you to write this down. There is no ministry gift called fundraiser. We're raising funds. If you ever hear that come out of your mouth, you're out of the will of God. Ministries don't raise funds. I've never raised funds in my life. I preach, I give people an opportunity to give. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not, we need money. I don't need. All my needs are supplied. How can you raise funds for something when God said all your needs are supplied? You know, Pastor Bob Rogers in Louisville, Kentucky, when I picked him up on my plane to go to the National Religious Broadcaster, it was only about a 30-minute flight from Louisville to Nashville. He probably spent 20 minutes of it thanking me, and I offered to pick him up. This is really nice. What a blessing to be able to do this. Thank you, Jonathan. See, that's how godly people are. They're grateful, and he has his own plane. They're thankful. I'm thankful. I'm not saying this to sound humble or spiritual. I'm telling you, I'm more thankful for that plane with every growing week than I was when I started chartering 3 years ago. It's like, maybe from traveling the other way for 14 years, it's just insane to me. It's insane to me that this Sunday, I'm going to preach in Pittsburgh at 10 o'clock in the morning. And then I can go home and have lunch with my family and relax for a little bit and leave for Vancouver to preach at 7 o'clock at 5:30 p.m. That's to go to Vancouver, I would have had to leave like Saturday morning at 6 in the morning on a commercial flight to make sure I'm there for Sunday. 2 full days gone, 48 extra hours with my family. It's wild. When we flew home from El Paso, when we visited the border, we had 137 knot tailwind. I got home in 2 hours and 5 minutes. We went 783 miles an hour. It was like a rocket. The plane was shaking like this. We were going so fast. It felt like we were like the plane was going to come apart. We were going so fast. The pilot says the fastest he's ever flown. Write down one last thing. I'm a king. I'm not a beggar. Because God has adopted us into his royal family. We are redeemed. I don't believe that. Okay, then you don't believe the Bible. We are redeemed as kings and priests. Kings. Kings don't beg. Now, you ask anybody, and there's people at this ministry that know me, especially my wife's family, because they knew me when I got married to Adonis. I didn't have anything. I carried myself the exact same way. You know, I've even been looking at old pictures of myself that people have been sending me and thinking, what in the world were you thinking wearing those clothes at that income level? I had bought like a $1,000 Burberry overcoat to wear to preach. I think it was $900. I think I had like $918. What an idiotic in a way. But you know what? It was a mentality. It wasn't a show off. It was black, plain. It didn't have like logos or anything. It was, I carried myself. I didn't carry myself. Well, I'm young in the ministry. I don't have any money. I dressed up. I had pastor. Yeah, you don't have to wear a tie. I wore a tie recently that I found. I don't know how I still have it. It's a Burberry tie. I remember I spent like $180 on it. I probably had $200. You spend $180 on a tie to go to a meeting where the offering, it's a youth meeting. You're going to get $50. It's a mentality. I'm going to dress and conduct myself, not like I'm a young preacher, like I'm a representative of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to look like it. I'm going to carry myself like it. Read it one more time. I'm a king, not a beggar. Now you do that, and I tell you this of a truth. You'll never beg for money again. I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging for bread. Make the decision not to beg. Find any posts. Find any posts on my social media. Now, my friend Jabin Chavez, that's building a church in Las Vegas. You want to know how you can tell people what you're doing without it being begging? He did it yesterday. And I reposted it because I liked it. This has victory all over it. You letting people know what you're doing and giving people the opportunity to give to it is not begging. You can do it in a begging way. This is how you don't do it in a begging way.
Let's go, let's go, let's go. I will. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Wow. Hey, everybody, I'm here at the land. Woo! It's happening. I'm excited, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful for what the Lord is doing right now in this amazing church and in this amazing season. Here we go. I'm honestly speechless. The Lord said in Exodus 25, build me a house, build me a sanctuary, build me a place where I can dwell.
That's one of them. Let me find the other one. I'll find that I reposted it.
Hey, what's up, church? I am so excited. Hey, what's up, church? I am so excited. I'm here on the property, and I wanted to give you an update. I wanted to give you a praise report, and I wanted to give you a prayer request. The first is an update. The steel is here, y'all. It's going up. God is moving. As I'm filming this, I'm right here in the entryway of the lobby, and we're just so excited about what God is doing. It's all here. It's all going up, and over the next few weeks, this is going to look like a building. I also wanted to give you a praise report. That is that we have now paid down 50% of the project. That is incredible. Over $9 million that we have paid down on this project. We got about $9 million to go. And I believe with the help of the Lord, we're going to do it in Jesus' name. So I just wanted to give you that awesome, awesome praise report. And then lastly, a prayer request. When you think about us, pray for us. If you're ever driving down Sunset, pray for us. If you live in Australia right now, or Canada, or Africa, pray for us as we continue to build a house for the next generation. And lastly, hey, if you feel compelled to give, if you feel compelled to help us build this house for the Lord, I want to encourage you to sow a seed today. We're going to finish this strong. We're moving in fall 2024, and together, wow, man, we're doing something awesome for God. So I love you so much. I'm grateful for you. And honestly, to God be the glory for everything that he's doing. Hey, what's up, church?
See, that had victory on it. That had joy on it. It wasn't, you know, if now we need you to give or we're not going to be able to complete. We're moving in fall of 2024. We've already paid off $9 million. We've got about $9 million to go, and we'll have it done. But see, that's how you do it. And I'm telling you this because there's some people, you've been around ministers, you think the way for people to give is to tell them how big of a need you have. But you know what intelligent people who have money think when they hear you talk like that? You don't manage things well. And people that have money don't give money to people that don't manage their money well. We need $1 million or we're not going to be able to do this crusade that's coming up and we're going to have to do major layoffs. Okay, if I give you $1 million, you're in this situation after 30 years. Why aren't you going to be in it again in 3 months? See, you don't run things well. Whereas when you talk like that, there's a lot of things that stand out from that. You've already shown the ability to have $9 million come in. You're already building. We would love to build a church. We don't know how we're going to do it, but no, he's got a clear direction. It's happening with or without you. If you'd like to come along for the ride, I appreciate it. Father, I thank you that we've been redeemed as kings and priests. That your word says, I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And I've never seen a seed begging for bread. We thank you for that, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Daniela said on Facebook, what do you think about GoFundMe? I've seen that as well. Wouldn't it be only through their ministry? I saw a ministry do a GoFundMe. I don't think they realize they're a ministry and they're already can receive donations without running it through GoFundMe. As far as people that do GoFundMes, if someone has a problem, somebody had a major thing happen, their son was hit by a car and they had to do, his bones were shattered. They had to put steel rods and 11 surgeries and they now owe $210,000. I don't have a problem with a GoFundMe being set up for that. But if you're a Christian, GoFundMe for your child to go to a $200 summer camp, and you're a beggar. Basically, GoFundMe has given you the opportunity to beg without sitting in the street. Personally, I don't like it. You know, here's a thought. Just don't do anything that you can't picture me or Jesse Duplantis doing. Could you, if you saw a GoFundMe by Jesse Duplantis to help his granddaughter go to summer camp for $180, what would you immediately assume? That it was a fraud. He would never do that. So then people should also think that about you. He would never do that. Stop running to people for help. Make God your source. Follow his plan. That's right. Leanne wrote fraud. That's exactly right. And then there's creative other ways to beg. Facebook. We're moving. Does anyone know where we can get a moving truck? Yes, at U-Haul. They sell them to everybody, regardless of race, color, creed, sexual orientation. When people do that, what do they say? Oh, I have a truck you can use. Jonathan on Facebook wrote, I am a beggar. You look like it. You have the appropriate haircut for your chosen profession. Jenna said, what do you think about tithing from a Christian school? Everything should tithe. A tenth of everything that comes into you in any endeavor belongs to the Lord. You can steal it or you can release it. It's not yours. It's not the Christian schools. It's not my ministries. It belongs to God. We're believing for 1,000 ministry partners this week. We have about 14 or 15,000. And I'm believing to have another 1,000 people who love our ministry. I'm not trying to talk people into doing what they don't want to do, but I think a lot of people don't partner with the ministry because I don't mention partnership much. But I'm mentioning it this week. Consistent seed brings consistent harvest. I'm going to finish this session how to have a ministry that has no needs, making impact without loans, mortgages, or the credit system. We'll finish it with part 4 tomorrow. But I want to give you an opportunity to sow seed today. I'm going to send you all 3 of my finance books and my new magazine. And for those that do 1,000 or more from their business, ministry, or personal, 1,000 a month, Understanding Financial Prosperity by David Oyedepo. I would show you the books, but there's a spider on the side of the book right now. And that's why I've been sitting like this, frozen, because I'm not touching it. Meow. Here's the ways you can give. Shane said, do you need a 501c3 before starting a ministry bank account? You do not. Ooh. Wait, it's on there. Wow, Raphael is just a stone cold killer. You know what I don't miss? I don't miss being at that old building. Did you ever work at the old building, Jake? There was a light that shone on the door, which attracted bugs, which then attracted spiders. It looked like a horror movie. We had to get it sprayed like once a month. There'd just be webs and, like, I don't know, when you pulled up to the building and your light shone on it, over the door and the wall above the door, there'd probably be about 35 visible spiders, big ones.
Too much. We used to have to use a broom to kill all the spiders every night.
Every night. One time I walked in and I felt something like, I thought I was itching, and I had like a big spider on my neck. And let me tell you something, as you probably could tell from this last interaction, I did not take it in stride. The man that they couldn't keep chained in the Gadarenes and the Gospels, I probably was acting like on a higher level than him. Yeah, Paul. Somebody said Paul shook the snake into the fire. If it was John, it'd been. And Jonathan flung the snake and screamed like a girl as he ran all around the island. RevivalToday.com. Click give now. This book will change your life. Anyone that does $1,000 a month or more, I'm going to send that to you from your business, from your ministry. Financial overflow, 35 questions for those who hate the prosperity gospel, and the 20 laws that govern the financial anointing. I'm sending that to everybody along with my magazine. Let me hear from you today. Stand with us as we get ready to go to Canada, Los Angeles, Georgia. I mean, I'm getting ready to hit the ground running this week. We're going to go all around the country. Just came back from Africa last week. I highly recommend this ministry if you want to put your money somewhere that produces results for souls, healings. RevivalToday.com. Click give now. If you want to mail a check, Revival Today, P.O. Box 7, Prosperity, Pennsylvania. Whatever you do, go to RevivalToday.com and click claim my offer. So that we have your name and address to send you the stuff. 412-446-2332. If you're watching the replay, same applies.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.